Take your Bibles, please. Our textbook. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We start a new study, studying a new book today, and we will look at it and call this series The Highlights in Acts. We won't cover all the details, but the primary highlights. We'll give you a little background as we start out. Some of you are very familiar and some may not be. It's always good to be reminded of these things. But this is really a continuation of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as he continues primarily in the work of the Holy Spirit working throughout the church, beginning of the church days, the empowering of the church. And then, of course, the ministry of Christ, the public ministry of Christ, was only 3.5 years. But that ministry continues on today, obviously, through the work and the person of the Holy Spirit of God. The writer of the book of Acts was probably Luke. Bible scholars believe it was Luke. And he was a physician, a medical doctor, and often accompanied the Apostle Paul. Perhaps was incarcerated with Paul on one or two different occasions, but we do know that he accompanied him and was a companion to Paul, especially on his second missionary trip, according to Acts chapter 16. This was written somewhere around 65 A.D., around that time period, and that would have been the period where Luke possibly was in prison with Paul at Rome. The book of Acts is sort of a continuation of the gospel accounts that we have. We call them the four gospels. Technically, there's one gospel, but four gospel accounts, four different occasions that we know of: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then we have the gospel account of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 24. And so Luke just continues from those verses in Luke 24, 46 through 53 along there. Now he continues with the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. He closed with it in Luke, and now he picks it back up in the book of Acts. And so the purpose was to record the continuation of the things that Jesus began to do and began to teach. In the Gospels, we have Christ in the flesh, in his human body, on the face of the earth. And he was carrying out his ministry in the flesh, in a real body. In Acts, he continues his ministry in the form of the Holy Spirit, and he does it primarily through the local New Testament church. And so it is the Acts of the Apostles. Sometimes it is called the Acts of the Holy Spirit and what he is doing. Some people refer to it as the fifth gospel account, but it is a continuation of what Christ was doing. The key verse probably would be verse 8 in chapter 1, one most of us are very familiar with, and we call it, refer to it many times as the Great Commission. We have other verses like that, but this one says, "But ye," this is the commission Christ gave, "but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." And that's the promise that God gave him. They didn't have to pray through to get it either. All right, it was a promise, and you're going to receive the power. And then, why? What are you supposed to do with that power when you get it? Speak in tongues, do healings? Are you? What's the main purpose of it? "And ye shall be witnesses, witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And that's missions. We're to be witnesses for the Lord. The power of the Holy Spirit, the main purpose, is to witness for the glory of God and to get the gospel out and to have that power when we do tell others about Jesus. Some interesting things about the book is 30 different times the word witness is used. 30 times. So it tells you in the early days of the church what the church was up to. And then there's 70 different references to the Holy Spirit. And it tells you that whatever we're up to, we need the power and the touch and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God on our ministry. We don't have that. We don't have anything. We don't have that. That's what we need to pray for. Pray for the power of God. Pray that his hand would be on this ministry, be on all of the ministers of our church, our missionaries and missions and whatever ministry it may be, that God's power, that's what we need to get on our faces and cry out to God for. Weep and cry and pray long periods of time. God, put your power on the ministries. Put your power on Worth Baptist Assembly, Worth Baptist Church. Of course, the book also, as I've mentioned, emphasizes missions. You cannot start out in the early church without understanding the importance of missions, and that it is of God, and it is the ministry of missions that is the character and commission part of it of the church of the living God. Now we'll look at some of these verses as we can go through those. Verses 1 through 2 is just sort of introductory, and Luke talks about a couple of things. Look at verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. I've written another letter, and now I'm going to follow up on that. And he addresses part of this to Theophilus. And he's talking about what Jesus began to do and teach. I've already mentioned that, he says, but I want to follow up and continue to remind you of what Jesus started doing and what Jesus taught. Now, Jesus had on a number of occasions given us what we'd call, again I say, the Great Commission. Matthew 28:18-20. He therefore spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. All right? Go ye therefore. In other words, we're to get out and go. Go ye therefore. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to tell everybody about the gospel. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And then teach them to do whatsoever I have told you to do. Teach them to do those things. And then whenever we do that, he says, and lo, I'll be with you even until the end of the age. In other words, God commissioned the church. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them what? Teach them how to raise corn? Or how to grow beans better? Or have better crops? It's all right to do some of that. And there are things to do. Teach them how to stay healthy and all that. That's all right to do. But we need to take the gospel. If we're going to give them a bag of food, let's give them a track with it. If we're going to help them out medically, let's tell them about the greatest need they have, and that is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that was the commission that he gave. In Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the task that we have been trying to do, the Christian church, for all these years. And still, there are so many people in the world who have never heard the gospel in our generation, in our time. And we need to try to reach them, because God says it has to get out there. Why does it have to get out there? It's the only way for them to go to heaven. It's the only way to keep them out of hell. It's the only way to keep them from dying and going straight to hell without the Lord Jesus Christ, is to get the gospel out there in the power of the Spirit of God so they can be converted and saved. That's the task of our church. Our church has a task above all other tasks, and that is to get people to Christ. Fellowship is okay. Knowing each other is okay. And praying for all of that. But our main task is to reach a lost and dying world. How many of you agree with that? Say amen. Amen. It's the main thing. Getting people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord has given us these things, and Luke reminds us of that in these verses. And he's talking about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ from his beginning to at his baptism, his public ministry, and concluding in the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you about all these things until the day in which he was taken up, verse 2. After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And that's part of what we just talked about. Now, we look at his resurrection ministry, just another quick review of that, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is of vital importance to us, is it not? You know, in Corinthians, he says, if Christ did not rise, we don't have anything to preach. We have no reason to exist. We have no reason to all that we've told people and everything we've done, all the tithes and offerings you've given, all the service you've given is a zero. It's totally in vain if Christ be not risen. So it's the pivotal doctrine of the Christian faith that our Redeemer arose, that he came out of the grave, that he conquered death, hell, and the grave, and Christ is alive. The resurrection is vitally important. And there are many groups and organizations and religions who don't even believe in Christ, and they certainly don't believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe it, amen. It's vital. It's without it, we just have nothing. We have to know and believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he spends a little time on that again. Christ's post-resurrection ministry, 40 days, and Christ appeared to people. Look at verse 3. To whom also he, Jesus, showed himself alive after his passion. That is, after his suffering. That's what the word passion means. After he paid the debt, after he suffered all that he did, he showed himself alive after his death, burial, and resurrection by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He said he arose, they walked with him, they talked with him, he taught them, they knew that he was alive, that Jesus Christ arose. Otherwise, we just have another religion with another dead religious leader, but thank God he arose. So one of the elements of his resurrection ministry was instructing the disciples. So look at verses 4 and 5 at what he told them. And being assembled together with them, that is in his post-resurrection ministry, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, don't leave, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized, immersed with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost are the same person. The Holy Ghost, not many days from now, not many days hence. So he said, you stay right here and get ready, because the Holy Ghost is going to come and you're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Ghost. But the promise was, wait at Jerusalem. It's going to happen. Now, I believe they prayed, but they didn't have to pray through, as I said earlier. They didn't have to go through all kinds of contortions and gyrations in order to convince God that they were worthy of getting the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you have been saved, my friend, you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit lives in you if you have been saved. You don't have to pray for him to come. You don't have to beg it. Now, we need the filling of the Spirit and all of that, but we don't have to pray for the Holy Ghost. We have him. The big question is, does he have us? That's the question. We have him, but does he have us? And so, in his resurrection ministry, he says, you wait for the power to come. And then in his resurrection ministry, he taught his disciples about the times and seasons, and he reminds them that all of that is in God's hands. I certainly am glad about that. On visitation yesterday, we were talking to a lady Brother Wren was backslidden and wasn't there. No, he had a doctor's appointment. And Brother Peoples was visiting with me, and we were talking to a lady at her door, talked to her about 25 minutes. And she was talking about how bad things are and how terrible things are and how our society has changed since she was a little girl. And she went back and talked about Madeline Murray O'Hare and taking prayer out of the school and all of those things. And we just kept talking and talking, and we just kept coming to the conclusion, we're in a mess. We're in a mess. The world's in a mess. America's in a mess. But you know what? God's still in control. And that doesn't excuse sin. That doesn't excuse our being layout of sin or neglectful. But it does not mean God's not in control, because God is always in control of the situation. Look at verses 6 and 7. When they therefore were come together, when they came together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? See, they were thinking that Jesus was going to restore the kingdom to them, get Rome off of their back, and they were going to have this golden age of a restored kingdom that had been prophesied. Now Jesus, they asked Jesus if this was the time. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which your Father had put in his own power. What he's simply saying there, I think, is that just remember this, God's in power. And you just wait upon him, wait on his timing. He's in charge of the whole world. He's in charge of everything that is going on. And when the right time comes, he'll set up his kingdom on the earth. And that'll be the right time. We don't have to set dates. Somebody the other day, I think, was setting a date. Somebody else has written another book. And they've mathematically calculated and figured out just exactly now when Christ is going to come. And you and I need to get ready for it and have our bags packed as if we're going to need those clothes up there. But get ready for all of that, you know. No, God knows the times and the seasons in his hand. Now, I think he gives us some things in the Word. And he says don't be like those who are uninformed, and don't be like the lost, and don't be in a position where you're not understanding what's going on in the world and the times. And certainly, he says, when you see some of these things happening, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. But to set a time and an exact day, we can't do that. But we are anticipating, looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the times and seasons, thank God, are in his hands. In verse 8, he concludes his resurrection ministry with a great commission, as we've mentioned. He gets right down to the main thing. And this is the main thing, and that is get out there and win people. Get people saved. A church, for whatever purpose its existence is, if they not directly or indirectly getting, or both, directly and indirectly, getting people saved, they're not doing their job. I don't care what title they've got. They can have capital B, Baptist, capital F for fundamentalism and all of that. We must bring people to Jesus Christ. When people are not getting saved at our church, my heart is burdened above measure over that more than anything else in this world. And I remind our adults that we do have a lot of children getting saved over there and in the children's ministries. And you know, most people are saved at an early age. How many of you saved as a child? Raise your hand. Keep your hands up and everybody look around a minute. That's 90% of us. Very few people get saved later in life. They get hardened. The atrophy sets in. They get hardened in their mind and hearts and their lifestyle. And it's hard for older people to get saved. They get so set. But thank God we still have little children being saved. Amen. We bring them in on the buses. And they come from terrible homes, terrible backgrounds, terrible situations. But thank God many of them come to Christ. And we have some of our own drive-in parents, families who drive in, their children over there, they get saved. Some of them get saved here. Some get saved at camp. And we have some who walk the aisles, and we have some that are being saved on team soul winning. But I would be useless and burdened if I were not able to lead a church that didn't bring people to Jesus Christ. And, of course, we add to that our precious missionaries, and I'm not just saying that because Mike Patterson is here, and Becky, I'd say it if they were not here, but thank God we have missionaries we support, and they are winning people to Christ, and their many ministries are bringing people to Christ, so we are getting people saved. But we're not a social gospel church. We're not just trying to keep the grass green and the air pure. I'm for keeping it green as we can keep it. I'm not too concerned about the red-tailed hawk. That doesn't really make me have a burden. If you want to save the red-tailed hawk, save the red-tailed hawk. If you want to shoot it and eat it, that's all right with me too. I could care less. But the main thing is, and I've been to some of these other countries, and we do need to keep our place clean. I've been over in the Philippines where I rode in the back of a truck, and you had to buy these little round deals. Brother Mike, you've seen these, and they're round and sort of like a little pillow. And when you're riding, you have to do just like that, put it over your nose and your mouth so you won't choke to death because of the diesel fumes. And it looks like smog out there, clouds everywhere. And that's not only true in the Philippines and other countries. So I'm not opposed to some of that. I'm opposed to it when it becomes a religion, and I'm opposed to it when they go nuts with it. But and that's what's happened to them. They've absolutely gone haywire with the thing. But I think we ought to pick up the trash. And one of the best ways to clean up our society, and I'm off on a rabbit trail as you can tell, but one of the best ways to clean up our society is stop selling booze, because 90% of the junk you see laying up here when you stop at a stop sign are beer bottles, whiskey bottles, all broken up and all that. Well, that's another story, and that probably won't ever happen until the kingdom comes. But at any rate, I'm not against having a good, clean air and so on and so forth, but that's not the main thing. The main thing is something else, and we need to recognize what it is. Well, he talks about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning in verse 9 through 11. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was, and this is visibly and bodily, taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. They were watching as Jesus ascended and went up, and went to his Father, to the right hand of the Father, where he is right now. And that just reminds us that Jesus is the possessor of heaven and earth. What does that mean? It simply means he's Lord over all. He's in control of heaven. He's in control of the earth. And there he goes up through the clouds. They're receiving him. And then it teaches us that Christ is not only the possessor of heaven and earth, but that Christ, thank God, is going to come again. And we have that promise. The Lord has promised us. We believe at this church, because we believe it's borne out biblically, that the return of Christ is in two phases, two different phases. You could call it the rapture and the return, but we just say the return of Christ in two phases, because the Bible teaches that. Now let's go to perhaps a very familiar passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is talking about when Christ comes for his saints. Later he comes with them. Now, we would all agree, you cannot come for me and with me at the same time, can you? Not unless you've got a split personality, and I want to see that done. But you cannot come for me and with me at the same time. Suppose when I was dating Carolyn years ago, I said, I'm going to come for you and with you. She'd said, forget it. You know, something's wrong. You got a loose screw. Jesus is going to come for us, and then he's going to come back with us. So, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, and I use these almost always at a funeral because they're so comforting, these verses. But you don't have to be at a funeral for them to be comforting. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now the word asleep here doesn't mean soul sleep. It's a tender word that describes what happens to people that die. It's just like you go to sleep. You just go to sleep in the Lord. So it's a sweet, tender term. There's no such thing as soul sleep, where your loved ones are out there at the grave and their souls are present. And there may be some psychosomatic communication with those who have died, but there is no other than in the realm of the mystical and demonic. And, if it helps a person to go stand at a grave and talk, I'm not opposed to that, but I'm telling you, the Bible doesn't teach that there's souls there that they're going to communicate with you or even that they hear you. Some might argue that and say, well, yeah, but what about the witnesses that are there looking over the banisters of heaven? Aren't they our loved ones? Personally, I don't think so. I think he's talking about the angelic beings and so on and so forth. I don't think they'd want to see what's going on down here and be saddened and have heartaches and tears and watch what's going on in our families. But if you believe that, that's all right. If it comforts you, go ahead. I've studied it and studied it and studied it. I don't really follow that train of thought. But some do, so that's fine. But he said, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not. Now, he didn't say, don't sorrow at all, did he? We live in a stoic society where we think the educated, grand, glorious thing to do is do like Jacqueline Kennedy did and walk across the bridge without one tear. That stoicism, which was really a form of religion even in Jesus' day. But he said, he didn't say don't sorrow, don't hurt, don't cry, don't weep. You may weep, you may not weep, but he's not saying don't feel it. Jesus wept, didn't he? Amen. Do you think he was a weakling? I don't think so. I think he was showing us that he understands when we do sorrow. But them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, you talk about somebody that probably has sorrow of sorrows. It's people who have no hope. I've done funerals of people that were evil and wicked and went out of this life cursing God. And Brother Mike, you've seen it too. You've experienced it, and you other former pastors, preachers and all. And it's a sad thing when you have to preach their funeral. And the only comfort you can give those people is if they are saved, you can say, well, the Holy Spirit will help you get through this. But when you cannot get up and say, and they by their own statement, I had one man tell me, he said he was getting ready to die, and died a few hours after I talked to him, and I tried to tell him he needed to be saved. I said, you're very sick. The doctors say you don't have long to live. You need to get saved. And he said, don't worry about me, young man. He said, and I was younger then. He said, don't worry about me, young man. He said, bury me in a rubber casket and put some cards and whiskey in it, and I'll bounce right through hell, and I'll be with my friends forever. And he died that way, as far as I know. That was it. And he died a few hours after that. Well, boy, there wasn't a whole lot I could say at that funeral that would comfort the family. They had reason to sorrow. But there have been people since I've been here 11 years that have passed and gone on to be with the Lord. And I've been able to stand right here, or the old podium, pulpit, and say, you'll see your loved ones again. And we know where they are. We know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and we're going to go see them. A lot of you have lost loved ones. But thank God, we may sorrow, but not as those which have no hope. Let's get on to the main thing we're talking about. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive, that's us right now, and remain unto the coming of the Lord. If we stay alive until the Lord comes, we will not prevent them which are asleep. We're not going to hinder those who are already dead. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, we're going to be translated, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort you one another with these words. All right, that's one case. The rapture. We're looking for the rapture. When will it happen? It can happen any time. We don't know. We just know we ought to be ready for it, that Jesus could come back any time. That's why people need to be saved. Now, later, will come the revelation. Revelation 19, if you turn there, and our time is up, but we'll look very quickly at this. Revelation 19, beginning with verse 11, this is when Christ returns. This is exciting. This is glory day. This is happy time. This is hallelujah time. In verse 11, I saw heaven open, John the Revelator said, and behold, a white horse. That's a horse of victory, amen? That's the kind of kings would ride on to the military men when they had won the victory. They'd ride the biggest white steed back into town. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. Who is that? Jesus. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. That's Jesus. And his name is called the Word, the Logos of God, the eternal Word of God, Jesus. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, horses of victory, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. How'd they get that fine white robe? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. We got saved. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That day's coming. And we're going to return with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a day that'll be. And you'll never regret one minute you live for him, one dime you gave him, one ounce of the gifts you used for his glory. Because one of these days he's coming for us, and then we're going to come back with him. And this old globe, there's going to be a paleogenesis, a remaking, a melting down with the fervent elements of heat, Peter tells us. God's going to take care of that, take care of all those enemies. And then we're going to have eventually a new heaven and a new earth. Hallelujah. And we're going to live with him eternally. That's pretty good. I'll take that over hell any day. How about you? But all those pitiful people that we need to reach. God said, Jesus said, I've given you the Holy Spirit to continue my ministry of getting people saved. So they too can have the right to look for the return of Jesus Christ. Let's do our job. Amen. Father, thank you for the blessed book. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Oh, thank you for his presence in us and the purpose, among other things, to seal us, to lead us, to interpret the Word of God, but also to empower us, to convict us, to tell other people about Christ. Help us to be faithful witnesses. Thank you for the promise of the coming of Christ. Thank you, God, that all of the times in heaven and earth are in your hands. And we rejoice to know that you're in charge. And we are safe today. Safe, absolutely, totally, eternally safe if we're in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.